It's, as always, good to be here this Sunday morning. A reminder, things happen, and I'm reminded of certain things, and it's interesting. Oftentimes when we do certain things, we get used to doing certain things the same way all the time. And when we don't always get that opportunity, or when something comes up that we don't get to do it the way that we're normally used to, you know, sometimes it can be a little difficult for us. And I was looking, and my wife may give me a hard time. She's smiling already. But when we were about to sing Soldiers of Christ Arise, I looked at her and asked her, she said, are you going to be able to stay seated? And she said, I don't know. You know, and then we just saying, stand up for Jesus. And I looked at her and I said, are you going to be okay? And she said, I don't know. Because we get used to doing certain things certain ways. And I know she was trying to stay put, or I was going to have to hold her down just a little bit. But it is, in all seriousness, it is good to be here this morning. We're going to take a slight deviation from what we've been studying and the I Am statements of Jesus. We have one yet to complete, but this is a time of year where people have thoughts on Thanksgiving. It's just, I believe very strongly that when people's minds are thinking a certain direction, it's a great time to use what they're thinking to help present the Word of God. And it's an opportunity for us to meet the Lord, or to meet people where they're at in regard to the Lord. And so I started looking at the 103rd Psalm. And as most of you probably heard, I was saying that when I had originally started this lesson, it was going to be for this Sunday morning. And I was going to do the I Am this evening. And then I got to getting into it, and I started looking at it, and I said, I'm going to have to figure out a way to break this up. It's just not going to work in one lesson. And so I broke it up again into two lessons, and then I was sitting there and I said, you know, two lessons really isn't enough. It's going to be too long if I try to do that. So I thought, okay, I'll put the short part of it for the Sunday that we have our singing. I'll have a shorter ending, and it'll work out just fine. I got all done, and it's not my fault. It's the way the Word of God is laid out that you're going to get about 12 slides this morning, pretty standard for what we normally look at. Part 2 came out to 21 slides. So that gives you an idea. That's about two-thirds longer than we normally do. And then Part 3 had its smaller part. So we'll see how things go this evening. We may not be able to make it through in just three lessons, and if we make a choice that we need to go ahead and break it up just a little bit more, we can do that. But for today, we are definitely this morning going to focus on the first seven verses that we were just looking at. This is not going to be your typical, it is a Thanksgiving type sermon, if you will, but it's not your traditional, as people think of when they think of Thanksgiving Day sermons. And the reason that I looked at this was, we see the psalmist praising God. Well, I asked myself, why would he say, praise God? He's praising God because he's thankful for what God has done for him. And so we can look at some of the things that he is saying he's thankful for. And I have always said, and I will always say, that I think it's great that we take one day out of the year to be thankful for what we have. But I also question the idea of saying we only need to be thankful one day out of the year. I often hear at this time of year, and as we go into further holiday seasons, that we really need to help those that are less fortunate than us. Somehow, between October and January 1st, being hungry is worse than being hungry the rest of the year. Somehow between October and January 1st, not having a place to live is worse, according to the world. And so we need to take care of them right now. Now, it's great that it gets our minds thinking about it, but we should be worried and caring about people all the time. And we should be worried about, and we should be caring for God and being thankful for what He's given us all the time. We should be giving and living a life of thanksgiving. It doesn't have to be one day out of the year. I believe David lived a life of thanksgiving. I believe if you look what he has to say, he lived a life of thanksgiving. As some overview information, I do have some quotes here that I'm going to look at. This also is just a little bit different in the way that I normally do some of my lessons. We're going to also see in this lesson, in studying from Scripture, that there can be benefit in using outside resources. We don't have to have these things. We don't have to have commentaries in order to understand what the Word of God says. That does not mean that we can't be wise and say, I have a tool here that may be of value to me. And I can use it if I use it as a tool and not as the 100% basis for what I'm studying. And so what we're going to do, much of what we're going to look at, and some of the comments that we'll consider on top of my own, are going to come from, most of them from Barnes Notes, and also from Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. And it's just to get us thinking. But before we do that, I want you to hear what I found, and this was found in BibleStudyTools.com. And it describes this psalm. It says, it's a psalm of David, doubtless by David. It is in his own style when at its best. And we should attribute it to his later years when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because a keener sense of sin than that in his younger days. His clear sense of the frailty of life indicates his weaker years, as also does the very faintness of his praiseful gratitude. As in the lofty Alps, some peaks are as above all others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Mona Rosa of the divine chain of mountain praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of wood, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full of the sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benedictions of his God, his song on the mount answering to his Redeemer's sermon on the mount. Nebuchadnezzar adored his idol with flute, with harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all other kinds of music. And David, in a far nobler style, awakens all the melodies of heaven and earth in honor of the one, only, living, and true God. Our attempted exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition. We can call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid in this pleasurable task, but alas, our soul is finite and all our mental faculty far too little for this enterprise. There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. Here I believe they're backing me up and saying there's 1,000 pens, it's too much to write, it's too much for just one study. It's too much for just two studies. But the point is, this is so great a psalm of praise and so important that in our finite minds, as hard as we'd like to and as much as we'd like to, we can't give it justice. And so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I can give you all of the beauty that comes from these verses, because I can't in my finite mind. But I am going to tell you, and I am going to help you to look for some of those things. And maybe, Lord willing, you'll gain something from seeing a few of those things. Dr. Kyle Yates said of this psalm, no cloud appears on the horizon. There's no jarring sounds. There's no word of complaint heard. There's no note of sadness, and the music comes to weaken the glad recital of praise. He asked the question, how can one outline a sunrise or analyze a baby's smile, or diagram a mother's love. The task of outlining this psalm is comparable. You get what he's saying here? How many of you could outline the love of a mother? How many of you could fully explain and diagram a baby's smile and how wonderful it is? It's not something that we can put into words, right? That's what he's saying. So how can we put into words? It's comparable for us trying to put this into words as well. It's a tremendous task, but it's a task of love. And it's a task worth looking into. It is also observable to note that no petition occurs throughout the entire encompass of these 22 verses. Does this sound like you when you go to God? That the entire time that you go to Him, you don't ask Him for anything. Do you go to Him because you want to tell Him thank you? Do you go to Him because you're thankful, not because you need something? Although I would argue He needed something. David absolutely needed something. He needed to let his love flow forth to God. And he couldn't hold it in any longer. Do we feel that way? Do we have that thankfulness that he had? There's not a single word of supplication in the whole psalm addressed to the Most High. Prayer, fervent, heartfelt prayer, had doubtless been previously offered on the part of the psalmist and answered by his God. He's saying here, clearly, we can recognize from his words here that this is a man of God, and that in the past, he certainly has approached God for things. He's approached God for things, and he's recognized what God has done. And, getting back to the thought we're thinking of, he's thankful. And it's evident in the words that he presents. We need to prayerfully consider the thoughts of David as we strive to gain a greater understanding of this psalm. You're not going to get it from me. You're not going to get it from anyone else sitting in this audience. If you want a greater understanding of what God has to say to you, then ask Him. Stop and think about it. Jared comes to me and says, Dad, what do you think Mom thinks about XYZ? No, not going to come to me, is he? He's going to go to Mom and say, Mom, what do you think? Or you know what? He's not going to get as clear an answer as he should. I may be able to give him some kind of thought and some kind of an idea of what it is I think Mom would think, but I don't know Mom's heart totally. And I don't know her mind totally. And you be able to come to me and ask me what God has to say, and I can give you some, just like I can some of Mom. I can give you some, but I can't give you it all. If you really want to consider what's being said, then consider the one who's saying it. Consider the one that's doing these things for you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. God forgives who forgives all of your iniquities. And you're going to recognize and you're going to see as we go through this, these are direct statements. These are not my statements. These are statements from the Word of God that are recognized by someone who has faith, love, and trust in Him. We understand, and we've heard it said, Alexander Pope, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. We recognize that idea. We recognize that people make mistakes. Did he really understand when he was saying that, that to forgive is divine? He's right, because God's divine. And we learn from Scripture, God will forgive. That God is a merciful God, that he has declared his willingness to pardon sin, that he has devised and revealed a way by which this can be done, and that he has actually done it in our own case, is the most important matter for which we should praise him. Stop and think about it just a little bit. Most important matter from which we should praise him. This thought continues on. When we understand all the things which most affect our welfare and which enter most deeply into our happiness here and hereafter, we shall find that this is a blessing compared with which all other favors are comparative trifles. It's interesting to me to note that this is the first thing that David is thankful for. He's going to go down a list of seven as we study these verses. The first thing he's thankful for is the fact that God forgives. And that's the foundation. We see that in other scriptural teachings, that you start with a foundation. You've got to start with a strong foundation. When you look at add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, etc., etc., etc. Faith in that is the foundation. Here, the foundation of his praise and his thankfulness to God is based on the fact that God does forgive. Because if God doesn't, we know David is human and David sinned. And if God doesn't forgive, then David has no hope either. So there's his foundation. It is the first he is thankful for. This is rightly ascribed to God, for none can give forgiveness but he. And what he forgives are not mere infirmities, peccadillos, the lesser sins of life, but iniquities, grosser sins, unrighteousness, impieties, the most enormous crimes, sins of a crimson and scarlet dye, yea, all of them, though they are many, more than the hairs of a man's head, he abundantly pardons, multiplies pardons, as sins are multiplied, and leaves none unforgiven. It doesn't stop once. It doesn't just pardon you one time. It says it multiplies as your sin multiplies. If and only if you repent and follow after his will. But it's important for us to recognize that man has this, and he can be healed. It goes on. Let me catch this here. All are forgiven for Christ's sake, and the special mercy is when a man has an application of this to himself and can say to his soul, as David did to his, God has forgiven thine iniquities, for though it may be observed with pleasure, and it is an encouragement to hope in the Lord that he is a forgiving God and has forgiven others, yet what would this avail a man if his sins should not be forgiven? What's he saying? What's Gil trying to remind us? Make it personal. Recognize he forgives my sin. Because it wouldn't do me any good if God chose to go ahead and forgive Joe Bunting of something. That doesn't help me at all if I haven't been forgiven. And David recognizes, I need to be thankful and praise God because it has to do with me. Second point he makes, God heals. And in the verse you can see the phrase, he who heals all your diseases, is applicable to all forms of sickness. Or in this place, it may refer to some particular diseases with which David had been afflicted. Maybe he's just thankful that Christ, or God the Father in this case, has taken care of him in certain instances. We have seen several allusions in the Psalms to times when the authors of the Psalms were afflicted with sickness. So true in the Psalms of David. The thought here is that it is a proper ground of praise to God that he has the power of healing disease. All instances of restoration to health are an illustration for this. For whatever may be the skill of the physician or the wise adaptation of means, healing virtue comes from God alone. So it may be looked at as, yes, he does help your disease. But maybe we can also interpret the healing of your iniquities the healing of your disease may be referring back to that very thing he said earlier. It may also refer to the healing of your spiritual disease and your spiritual sickness. David affirms that God heals all your disease. In order to correctly understand the blessing here promised, several things must be placed in perspective. First, the passage may not be, I'm not going to say is not, his quote is not intended to suggest that God can experience perpetual healing from every illness so that he will never die. And I agree with that. It doesn't say that he will never die. And he reminds us physical death is a punishment which results from humanity's involvement in sin. And we have a divine appointment with death. Second, the passage is not a promise that Christians throughout history will be able to tap into the divine power of miraculous healing as existed in the era of Jesus' personal ministry and in the apostolic period just beyond that time. It doesn't mean that we're going to get people with special gifts today, healing of special gifts today, as they did in times of the apostles. The supernatural phenomena of those days was temporary by design. It had its purpose, it filled its purpose, and it went on. You can reference 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. What the passage does suggest is this: the God who created the human body is able, consistent with his own purposes, to mend his own creation. None of us would survive infancy were it not for the amazing providential healing process that has been divinely designed and incorporated into the fabric of the human system. The immune system, the phenomenon of antibodies, the mending process, etc., all are remarkable beyond our ability to express. They're beyond our comprehension. And shame on the evolutionists for saying anything otherwise. Shame on the evolutionists for saying all of that can happen by chance. Because common sense says that can't happen by chance. That's a ridiculous statement. And shame on them for saying any such thing. For not recognizing the beauty in what God has done for his creation. That's another thing that we find. Verse 4. God redeems. He who redeems your life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, that is, who saves it from death when exposed to danger or when attacked by disease. There we go, it covers both, right? Covers both. The word destruction or corruption here is equivalent to the grave, since it is there that the body returns to corruption. I know it sounds crude, but I've often said, I don't really mind if I get a great coffin. And I don't mind if I get a great coffin because eventually I'm going to rot away anyway. And it doesn't make sense to me to spend a lot of money on something that's inevitable. And it's inevitable that this shell of a body will ultimately be gone and done away with, no matter how nice a coffin I try to put together. And what's the point? To me, we know that it's not going to exist forever. Who redeemeth your life from destruction? That's not from temporal destruction, to which natural life is subject through diseases, dangerous occurrences, and the malice of enemies. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be in a situation where you can never be harmed. I've had surgeries. We've got people in this audience who are going through surgeries. We have people in this audience who are going through tests and the malice of enemies to be delivered from, which is a blessing, and for which God is to be praised. But this is from eternal destruction, the destruction of the body and the soul in hell. That's what David's thankful for. He redeems us from destruction of an eternity in hell. People in the world today don't like to talk about it. It's probably not politically correct to say that the sinner goes to hell, but it's godly correct to say that the sinner goes to hell. The verb redeem is related to the Hebrew noun goel, which is literally a kinsman with the right to buy back. That concept would be filled ultimately in Christ, our kinsman, who paid the price of redemption by the shedding of his blood. And I ran across a quick little story, and it went something like this as an illustration. There was a man on the side of the road. His tire blew out, and he went to the back of his car, and in his car, there was no tire jack, and there was no spare tire. So he realized this. He realized he didn't have anything. He ends up getting a ride back to a shop where, in fact, he had forgotten that he had sold what was his. He had sold his jack and his spare tire for money, and he had to buy them back. And so he purchased that very same tire and jack that he had once owned, and he purchased it with his own money. He redeemed back what was already his. That's what Jesus Christ did, right? That's what Jesus Christ did. He redeemed back what already belonged to him in the first place. God crowns, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who crowneth thee. The idea here is not merely that God is the source of these blessings, but there is something of beauty. There's dignity, honor, as in the conferring of a crown or garland on anyone. It's more abundant. It's a glorious thing. There's beauty in receiving a crown. Crowning with these denotes an application and enjoyment of them, the great plenty and abundance of them, of being surrounded and loaded with them, as also the honor that goes along with them, which makes those that have them great and glorious, rich and honorable, as well as preservation and protection by them. These encompassing about as a crown of the head and as a shield of the body. Do you recognize that you have the opportunity for a great and glorious crown? Something rich and something honorable. We can also find in these passages that God satisfies. Verse 5 will remind us of that. Crabtree, who's the author of one of the books that I've been looking in as well, uses this term. The God-shaped vacuum in every person is never satisfied until it is satisfied in God. What's a vacuum? It's a hollow, empty space, right? You understand that? Vacuum is a hollow, empty space that needs to be filled. Ask the soul who has hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and he will tell you that God alone satisfies the longing heart. Much of life's restlessness is the result of spiritual hunger and thirst. But the table of the Lord is spread with not only good things, but with an abundance of good things. Christ teaches us that, doesn't he? John chapter 10, verse 10. Thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly or to the full, depending on the translation that you're looking at. But it's interesting. We talked about that a little bit last week. The idea of you meet some people that just are never content. They haven't filled that void with what they need. And they try to fill it with all kinds of things. But until you fill it with what you need, it's not of any benefit. Looking on further, God executes righteousness and judgment. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And we should be thankful. And I could say that after every statement that's been made. Because that's why David is praising God, is because he's thankful, and we should be thankful. Looking a little further here. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment. That is justice. He sees that justice is done to the oppressed. So that means if I struggle, justice will someday be done. We just have to wait sometimes for that justice. He is on their side. His law, his commands, his judicial decisions, providential interpositions are in their favor. This does not mean that it will be all at once, or that there will never be any delay, or that they may not suffer even for a long time. For this does occur, in fact. But the meaning is this, that God has their true interest at heart, that at proper times and whenever and wherever there are any dealings of his in the case, his acts are in favor of those that are oppressed, and there will be sooner or later such interpositions in their behalf as shall entirely vindicate their cause. One day you will be not partially vindicated, not partially, but you will be fully vindicated from those who oppress you, from those who falsely accuse you and do you wrong. You will be vindicated, you will be justified, and you'll be on the right and they'll be on the left, is the way the Word of God says it. You'll be on one side, they'll be on the other at time of judgment. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. Not only for the Israelites oppressed by the Egyptians, though the psalmist might have had them in view by what follows, for whom the Lord did justice, by delivering them out of the lands of their oppressors, and by punishing Pharaoh and his people, and bringing down judgments upon them, both in Egypt and at the Red Sea, but for all other oppressed ones in common. Okay? So, in David's time, he recognizes everything that the Lord did. We get an example of vindication of oppressed people in the example of who the Israelites were and what they struggled with. But that's not the only thing that he's talking about here. It is applicable to all forms of sickness or sin in this place. It may refer, excuse me, let me move forward here. We need to recognize that the Lord judges all of man's cause, and that's how we find redemption. That's how we find vindication. Looking a little bit further here, he has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. He has made known to people things that have happened in the past. We should be thankful for the fact that he has made known his ways to other people, because it shows and it teaches us. We should be thankful that he made his known and his acts to the children of Israel, because that was back in the time of David's living under the old law. We should be thankful in that he made his ways known unto his apostles, and that he showed them what needed to be done. We can see what he showed them, and then they remind us on top of that. He made known his ways, made known his ways unto Moses. This is another ground of praise, that God revealed his will. Well, God revealed his will more than just to Moses, and that's why we need to be thankful as well, that God had revealed his will, that this had been done in an indubitable manner to Moses, and that these revelations had been recorded by him for the instruction and guidance of his people. It wasn't just for Moses' benefit that God revealed himself. It was for the people's benefit. It wasn't just for the benefit of Saul of Tarsus that Christ appeared to him on the road. It wasn't just for Saul. It was for all of us to see. And then for a great man, Paul, to become a great teacher for us. In looking a little bit further here as we move on, he made known his ways unto Moses, the ways in which he himself walks, the steps and methods which he has taken to show forth his glory, his way in creation, and the order of it, as in Genesis 1:1. For though, by the light of nature, it might be known that God created all things, Yet, without a revelation from him, it could never have been known in what manner he made them. We talk about that idea, and we talk about the idea of God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And in continuing that thought, it says, and the peculiar work of each of the 6 days in which we were made. This was made known to Moses, as also his way in providence, which sometimes is in the deep and past finding out. Moses was made acquainted with the methods of divine providence, with many special instances of it, relating both to himself in his infancy and in riper years, and to the people of Israel in their march from Egypt to Canaan's land. And the Lord likewise made known unto him his way of grace and mercy, life and salvation by Christ, which he desired to show him, and he did. We should be thankful that God is willing to reveal himself. So, what's the conclusion this morning? After we take a careful review of the 103rd Psalm, I believe it is very clear that we should be thankful to the Lord. And if you wonder why, let's go back and tell you why. Because God forgives. First and foremost, God forgives. We should be thankful because God heals. We should be thankful because he redeems, because he crowns, because he satisfies. And when we study what he satisfies, does it say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and he satisfies some of your needs? Thank you, God, for giving me something of what I need. That's not what it says. It says, he satisfies your every need. He takes care of everything. And because God executes righteousness and judgment and reveals his ways to his people. First of all, an execution of righteousness and judgment. I'm glad he exercises righteousness because I deserve judgment. When you look at those two things, when I see those things tied together, I'm glad he's righteous, but I know what I deserve. But I'm glad that he will punish the oppressors. That may be hard for people to understand, but you know what? I'm thankful for the fact that God will punish those who persecute his church. I'm thankful that in the end, they will get what they deserve. That may sound terrible, but I am. I'm thankful that we reap what we sow. I'm thankful that I get rewarded, and I'm prayerful that those other people will learn and be rewarded as well. But if they choose not to, and if they choose to persecute and to make fun of, and if they choose to defame the most important thing in my life, then I'm glad. You want to rip apart and tear apart the most important thing to me in my life, then I feel you get what you deserve. You feel that way? How many of you, if someone took your child from you or took your spouse from you in a wrong manner, in a sinful manner, intentionally, would say, I hope he gets what he deserves? Okay? You'd feel that way for your spouse or child, for your family. What about when Christ says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? What about feeling that very same way? What about feeling like it angers me? It's a righteous anger, but it angers me when people persecute the church. It angers me when people spread false doctrine. My job is to figure out what to do about it. Not to react in an ungodly way. It angers me when people are using the Lord's building in the wrong way. It angers me when those kinds of things happen. But you know what? It angered Christ. when people used the building in the wrong way. And you know what? He was justified in his anger, and he did something about it. And lastly, I'm grateful that he reveals his way to us. We're part of his people. So that tells me that God has revealed his way to me. Now, I may have to search it, and I may have to try and work hard, but it's revealed for me. I have a path, I have instruction, and I have a way to get to my desired endpoint, because God has shown me what that is. My goal is heaven. I can't GPS that like I can with any other destination here on earth. But I get to thinking when I think about this and I think about revealing the way, how frustrated we get and how hard we work when we're trying to figure out the right way to get somewhere. And when things we rely on fail us. People last night that couldn't find my home, even though their GPS was supposed to show them the way. This machine will show you the way to get to your destination. Guess what? It can fail. Okay? This roadmap, right here, sitting on this podium and in your lap, is the way to get to your destination. And guess what? It isn't wrong. It never fails you, and it will never tell you to turn a direction where you're not supposed to turn. Did that happen last night to some of you? Turn on this street? You can't turn there. There's no way to do it. The Bible will never do that. If you study it, it won't steer you wrong. And I'm thankful for that. Because just like trying to dive to someone's home that I don't know how to get there, I would be lost without a way to get there, and it would be a struggle. I'm glad that I don't have to worry about that when it comes to the pathway to heaven. So what's the point? Point is, praise God and be thankful because he deserves it. Number one, because he deserves it. I didn't say because you have to. I said because he deserves it. And number two, do it because you want to. As you look deeper and as we dig deeper into this psalm in the coming lessons, we're going to see exactly what I said. I said there was really nothing David had to do, but then I said, really, there was something he had to do? He had to express it. He couldn't help himself. And we'll see the transition into when he exhausts everyone here on earth in every possible way to praise God. Then he calls for things outside of this realm to praise God because he doesn't feel he's given enough. We're going to see a progression where he goes into, now spiritual beings do it as well. I've exhausted every realm here. Because he deserves it. Because you want to. Not because you have to. As you consider the thoughts this morning, and you consider where your life is in relationship to God, I would ask you, have you shown him proper thanks? Have you shown him proper thanks in the way that you've been asked to? If you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism, have you really said thank you, God, for giving up your son? Ask yourself. If you have been buried in the waters of baptism, but you've decided to follow some other path, you've ignored the pathway, you've ignored the Bible, ask yourself, is that showing God thankfulness? Thank you, God, for giving me what I need, but I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to accept it. It's not what I wanted. Think about a child when they get a gift and you look at the expression on their face, or maybe they're so young they don't know any better and they say something they shouldn't. But think about it. Do they really say thank you for the gift, or do they say I don't want it? As you consider those things, and if you have any need, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.